If you would turn to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, we're continuing on here in the book of Daniel. And we have been in Daniel 7 for, we've spent two Sundays here in this book, and we'll finish it up tonight. But this is a chapter that kind of marks the halfway point of the book. And if you're looking at the chart, the one side of the chart that says Book of Daniel gives us a nice summary of the prophecy of Daniel here. And you have two basic divisions there. If you look on the side that says Book of Daniel on the far left column, two basic divisions, historical and prophetical. And the first six chapters are mainly historical, although there is prophecy, especially in chapter 2 with Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And but mostly centering on the life of Daniel and his friends, Nebuchadnezzar. Then we come in here to chapter 7, where we are tonight. We start into the second half, which is mainly prophecy, mainly God revealing things about the future. And here in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel sees a vision that God gives to him in the night. And that vision is of four beasts, Daniel's vision of the beasts. We can see that on the front side here, the side that says Book of Daniel, chapter 7, Daniel's vision of the beasts. And we notice here, and the thing that I think is probably the most helpful thing about this chart is the fact that these four beasts are parallel to the image of Nebuchadnezzar, the dream that God gives to Nebuchadnezzar of the entire history of the world, the future history of the world. That Nebuchadnezzar's dream summarizes that. There's that image that he sees, then there's a stone that comes in, crushes that image. It grows to fill the earth, and that's, of course, the kingdom of God. And this vision that Daniel has in chapter 7 is parallel to that. And each of these four beasts is parallel to a section of that image that Daniel has helped Nebuchadnezzar with to understand. And so I think really that's the most helpful thing here about this. And if you turn over to the back side, it kind of zooms in on this dream here, actually the two dreams, the image dream and then the four beast dream. And we see kind of a little bit closer, but remember we went through the first time we looked at chapter 7, we looked at each of these four beasts, and we have the key to the explanation of those beasts given to us in verse 17. Daniel is given some help there, and it says, "These great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth." And verse 24 also tells us that there's a correspondence there to the kingdom. The king and the kingdom go together. And so each of these beasts represent a world empire, starting with the Babylonian Empire, with the lion and the wings, and then we had the bear. Medo-Persian Empire comes after that, and then the leopard, the Grecian Empire. Then the fourth beast comes last, and that last beast summarizes the final kingdom of the world. And then the next time that we looked at Daniel chapter 7, we spent the majority of the time looking at the little horn, that fourth beast. If you remember, it has 10 horns, and we're told that those horns represent 10 kings that shall arise. 10 kings that come up, contemporaneously, sometime in the future. And then we're told about an 11th horn, an 11th king that comes up. And there's a lot of detail that's given to us about that. He rises insignificantly. Then we're told about his rule. The blasphemy that he does against God, the persecution of the saints, the changes that he institutes, and then we talked about the ruin of that little horn the last time we looked at this. But then we're focusing in here on the final phase of this vision that that God has given to Daniel, and that's recorded for us here in Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse 9, going down through verse 14. I'm going to read those verses tonight. Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. I beheld till thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, and their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. A couple years ago, maybe 2 years ago, on New Year's Eve, we watched a film here at church. If you remember, it was about Polycarp. It was kind of a historical, historical fiction. It was based on the real character of Polycarp, and a really interesting film. And we didn't watch it on that night, but if you go back, you can watch the behind the scenes take or track, whatever, on the DVD, and see how the film was put together. And I remember I watched that, and each one of the scenes that you see in that film, they were all done actually in just one building, in a warehouse. And they created the scenes, all the different areas, inside the house, outside the house, and there were some outdoor scenes, but everything, in the city, in the building, it was all done in a warehouse. And you'd never know that looking, watching the movie. But you go and watch behind the scenes and you see, okay, they painted this and they made it look real, but it was really inside a building. And, when you're watching a movie like that, you have the scenes change. And you're watching, they're inside the house and the scene changes, and they're in the field, scene changes again, they're at the store. And Daniel here, this is way before the movie industry, but Daniel really had a Christian film he was watching here, in a way. And several times throughout this chapter, we have the phrase that is given to us here in verse 9, I beheld. And then if you notice there in verse 11, he says the same thing, I beheld then. And then verse 13, the same idea. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. And really, 10 times throughout this chapter, the scene changes for Daniel. And he sees something else. The scene changes. He sees something else. But as we consider this third phase of Daniel's vision, we see that there are three final scenes that Daniel beholds. And these are given to us here in verses 9 through 14. If you remember, the part of Daniel's vision was an explanation, and we've already looked at some of that in verses 15 through 28. But chronologically, verses 9 through 14 come at the end. They are the end of the world. We read about the final kingdom that is set up here on the earth. But I want you to notice here tonight the first scene that's given to us of this final event. We see the scene one, and that is the courtroom scene, verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down. The Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame and his wheels as burning fire. The idea here, verse 9, that Daniel sees thrones cast down is the idea of a courtroom being set up. The expression cast down can also be translated the idea of thrones were put into place. Kind of like, you know, we have a lot of setup to do when we have a banquet, we have a fellowship somewhere. Well, Daniel sees a change here, and he sees a courtroom being set up, thrones being set up in heaven. There's a courtroom, a hearing that's about to take place, a judgment that's about to occur here. The idea is that God's divine courtroom is being set up here. Thrones being cast down, put into place here. And then we read not only about the preparation of that courtroom, but we read about the presence of the judge. The presence of the judge. Notice the description that we have here in verse 9. The Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were opened. You know, in our day when we have a court hearing or something, a judge comes out and he's got to put on a black robe. And why does he do that? I don't know for sure why he does that, but my idea is that, you know, he's got to look intimidating. This is the judge coming out. He's got this flowing black robe. But notice what this judge is wearing. His robe is white. The Ancient of Days, his robe, his garment was white as snow. The hair of his head like the pure wool. And we see here a visible reminder of the character of that judge, and that is that this is the holy and the pure judge of all the earth. You know, he also, we have a description about his hair. His hair is also like the pure wool. And, you know, when you start getting to the point where your hair is turning white, you know, my girls, they come by and they look and they say, "Dad, you have some white hairs, and let me get those out for you." Try to pluck them out, and you know, we might get worried. I might get worried. Boy, I'm getting white hairs, and I'm just glad I still have hair, actually. But you know, I might. It doesn't make me look too young, right? When you got the white hair, you know, when you get white hair, you're looking a little bit older, and. You know, the Ancient of Days has white hair. What a sign of his maturity, his age. The Eternal God, the Ancient of Days. That's who this judge is. And then we see another description here about you know, what surrounds his throne. You know, the pictures I've seen of the Supreme Courts in Ohio or in Washington, D.C., the Supreme Court of the United States, you know, those judges' benches are raised up. And, you know, they got to do something to put these humans on another level here. You know, put the robes on, raise them up. They look a little more intimidating sitting up high there. Well, here's what God does. He uses fire. All right, God's throne is surrounded by fire. We notice here, it says, verse 9, his throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Over in Psalm 97, we have another description of what God is surrounded by there. In Psalm 97, verse 1, it says, the Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth forth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. We see here that there is a fiery stream that issues and came forth from him. God himself, the Ancient of Days, is the source of that punishment which he will execute on his the people that do not serve him, on his enemies. It comes out of his throne. And then we're told about the wheels here. Even the wheels are as burning fire. And we might wonder what the wheels mean. Seems like God is sitting there on a throne, on a wheelchair throne. And probably the best idea, at least that I came across anyway, is that the wheels remind us of the ultimate mobility of God, the omnipresence of God as judge. He is judge of all the earth, everywhere that there could possibly be a need for this judge. God is present there. And then we add to that picture the host of angels. Verse 10, thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. We noted this morning about the joy of that heavenly host when one sinner repents. All of those heavenly hosts filled with joy, a sudden surge of joy when one sinner repents. And there they stand before the throne of the judge, ready to carry out his bidding. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't feel very comfortable standing before a judge like that. It'd be a very fearful thing to stand before the Ancient of Days. A very fearful thing. And then we see the presence of the judge, and then we see in verse 10, the end of verse 10, the presentation of the evidence here. It says that the judgment was set and the books were opened. You know, the Bible tells us about a couple different kinds of books that God keeps in heaven. We know about the Lamb's Book of Life. And those names that are recorded there, those names that are written in heaven, a list of all the saved. But there's another book that's written. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, tells us about, I think, both of those books. John sees this. He says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. You know, we have a book here that the Bible describes as containing the deeds of the people on earth. The things that every person on earth does are recorded by God. I don't know how you do with your records, you know, maybe your checkbook. I'm thankful for my wife. You know, we started out in our marriage and I was keeping the checkbook and I was trying to get it all done and I wasn't getting everything down there. You know, I wasn't getting it all, and thankfully my wife took it over. And she records a lot more in detail, and she really enjoys doing that math, I think. And, you know, I never was a math person, but, our records sometimes are not as good as they should be. We leave things out of our records. And, here at the church, we try to do a good job with keeping our financial books straight. We have different people looking into those things. And our minutes that we have for our meetings, making sure we have the right things recorded there. But, sometimes we miss things. But I want you to know this tonight, and remember this, that God will never miss anything in his records. And that's something that is both a comfort and something that should make us fear. We're thankful that God has a record of the saved there in the Lamb's Book of Life. But I think here we have the evidence that is necessary to convict those who do not know God. The dead judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. This evidence here presented before the judge. And we see what comes next here. We have the second scene. The first scene is the courtroom. Then Daniel tells us what he sees next. Verse 11. and that is the conviction. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. You know, our newspapers and news reports lately have been filled with the stories about the leaks, about our people listening in and knowing what our political appointments have been doing and what they've done, what they shouldn't have done, and they leak that out to the press. And there is a hidden record that many of those people would try to cover up. But God here has a record that no one can cover up. God knows about these deeds. We looked at this little horn, the Antichrist. That's who that's talking about. And we read about his blasphemy. Daniel makes a big point about the words which the horn spake. The blasphemous words, we'll read about that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this person who comes and he wants people to worship him. He puts himself in the place of God. And does God notice that? Yes, he does. He puts it in his book. He notices that. And we have here that book opened, and this Antichrist even judged out of the contents of this book. His wickedness is recorded, and he will be defeated. We're also reminded here about the end of all the human kingdoms, verse 12. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Here I think we have a contrast between the other three beasts and the final beasts. We see even in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, if you see on your chart here, how that one kingdom kind of flowed into the next kingdom. Babylon flowed into Medo-Persia, Medo-Persia into Greece, Greece into Rome. And you see how they kind of had a continued existence, even though there were separate kingdoms. But at this time, it's all over. With the defeat of this last horn, this final beast, that's the end. There's no more. No more human governments upon the earth. This is it. They are all convicted here by the judge. And then the third scene that we see here tonight, given to us in verses 13 through 14, we see the courtroom. We see the conviction scene, verses 11 and 12. And finally, in scene 3 here, we see the coronation scene. Notice verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. We are introduced here to the king. And we're told, first of all, about the character of this king. Daniel sees one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. You know, it's interesting how God reveals to us in a picture the character of the kingdoms of the world. When God wants to describe the kingdoms of the world, what does he use? He uses beasts. He uses a lion. He uses a bear, a leopard. And finally, that fourth beast, Daniel doesn't even know what to call it. But when God tells us about that final king, the final eternal king, the depiction that he gives to him is a man. He's a man. And he's not just any man. He is a man that represents the ultimate man, all the good and noble aspects of being a man, of being a human. This is the ultimate man. And we see the coming of the Son of Man. Here it says, I saw in the night visions and beheld one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days. We see the exact identity of this king as we look at that coming, and I'd like you to turn with me to the New Testament here, to Matthew chapter 24. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 24? Here we have the Olivet Discourse, And Jesus' disciples are asking Jesus Christ about things that will happen in the future. And there in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 24, it says, "As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" So the disciples here are asking somebody about his coming. Who are they talking to? Talking to Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice on down here after Jesus gives some explanation of things leading up to that event, we come down here to verse 30. Start in verse 29. Jesus says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Now that sounds an awful lot like Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven." Who is that Son of Man? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the ultimate King of the earth. This is the term Son of Man that Jesus actually is his favorite self-designation. He calls himself the Son of Man all the time. Why is that? There's a connection here to this verse, Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. The coming of this King, the Son of Man. He is a man, but he's also God. He comes in the clouds, and that coming here we are reminded also in Matthew 24 is a coming that is personal. It is literal. It is a visible coming. There is such a thing, I believe, as the spiritual rule of God in the hearts of His people, but there's also the biblical teaching of the literal, personal, visible coming of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're looking forward to here, the coming of the King. And then finally, we see the presentation to this King in verse 14. "And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed." So we read here that the Ancient of Days comes to the Son of Man, and he presents him with the kingdom of the world. He's given dominion. He's given authority. He's given glory. He's given this kingdom, this earthly kingdom. And we're told that it is universal. All people, nations, and languages should serve him. We're told that it is a permanent kingdom. There's never going to be another country that will come and defeat that king. Never going to be an overthrow of that kingdom. It is a permanent kingdom. Jesus Christ reigning and ruling here upon the earth. And, sometimes we talk to people about Jesus Christ. And as Nikki mentioned tonight, people are just not sure. They want to believe that Jesus Christ is what they need. What if there's somebody else? And, we talk to people about that. We want to be kind and compassionate in the way that we witness to them. But the other side of that is we need to tell them that we must believe in him because he's the only king. He's going to be our eternal king. There's nobody else that's going to be his king, our king. It's only Christ, only the Son of Man. There's no other options. There's no other choices. We come down to this final kingdom, and everybody else is gone. The only person that's left is Christ. He's the king. He rules upon the earth. And so we have to come to the place where we submit our hearts now while we have the opportunity so that we go to be with Him and we are not destroyed by that fire that comes out of the throne of the Ancient of Days. So we see here a forecast. God has given to us a forecast of the future of the world here in Daniel chapter 7. And He does that in a number of different places, Daniel chapter 2 as well. And, you know, a lot of people are ignoring what God has planned for in the future of the world. But God has revealed this to us so we can be prepared, so that we can know that we are on the right side. We know who's ultimately going to win out. It's not going to be the people that are against God. It's going to be Jesus Christ. It's going to be the Ancient of Days. It's going to be over for the people of the world. But those that are with Him are on the right side. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for these wonderful reminders of Your character that we see here in this passage. And we pray that You would help us to grow bolder in our communication of this to other people. We see that people need to know that Christ is the eternal ruler, and they must submit themselves to Him before it's too late. And so, Lord, we pray that You'd help us to become absolutely convinced of the teaching of Your Word here tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to